You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, it's good to be with you tonight. What a song. I so appreciate that we sang that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. You know, having our eyes opened by the Lord speaks of the spiritual dimension that our faith has. And so one of the things that I've been concerned about the older I've gotten in ministry, as I've concluded all of these years in Simi Valley and then in St. Paul, Minnesota, and then here at Village Church, is the need for believers to grow deeper in their faith. It seems like there's an awful lot of shallowness to our faith, an awful lot of shallowness in terms of believers, that we don't go very deep. And so I want to encourage you tonight about going deeper. In fact, the Apostle Paul wants to encourage you about going deeper. If you'd turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. We'll look together at this passage. Now, you realize the book of Ephesians is, of course, one of Paul's letters. And he's writing to the Christians who are in the city of Ephesus and who are all around the city of Ephesus in the what's called the Lycan Valley. The Apostle Paul was kind of the pastor of this church. He was, over 2 years, he was there in Ephesus preaching and teaching in the Hall of Tyrannus and other places, and people came and listened to him from all over the entire valley, and he made a huge impact on the city of Ephesus and the entire area around it. Several churches were planted as a result of that. Now, it's several years later, and Paul's writing a letter to them to encourage them. And what he's encouraging about in this letter, as he does in all of his letters, is to see their faith as something that integrates their lives. Their lives connect with their faith in a way that makes a wholeness possible. In fact, the whole idea behind the topic of salvation, that word, is that their lives come together. It's a wholeness. And so Paul's encouraging them with that as he writes this letter. In fact, in the first chapter, he reminds them that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is theirs in Christ Jesus. All the spiritual blessings that God has are available to us as believers. There's no sense of lacking anything. He's encouraging them to use the things that God has provided as they get to know him. He reminds them that they have been called. They've been called to be holy and blameless. They've been called particularly by God. They're in this relationship with God because God has called them into this relationship. And then as he goes on in all of those things encouraging them, he finally comes to this place in verse 15 where he prays for them. And I want us to look at this prayer. And as we close, we're going to look at the second prayer that he makes for the Ephesians in chapter 3. But first of all, let's look at this one, verse 15. He says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Now, what Paul's saying here, this word heard is a particular Greek construct that is talking about I continue to hear. I'm hearing, there's a sense that what I'm hearing about you is about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. You know, if a church wants to have something heard about them, these are the two things that should be heard. We shouldn't hear about the staff, we shouldn't hear about the program, the building, any of those things. We should hear about their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love towards everyone. Love towards God, worship towards God, the vertical and then the horizontal, our love towards other. Paul says, I'm so delighted that this is what I'm hearing about you. Everywhere I go, people are talking about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for everyone. There's the word. That's what people should hear about the church. And he says this, for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I'm thanking God that this is what I'm hearing about you. Paul's saying, I have some other churches that I'm hearing other things about. And for instance, in the Corinthian church, he heard some things about them that prompted him to write this letter to them about trying to fix all the problems that they were encouraging, but not the Ephesians. What he hears about the Ephesians is what he wants to hear, their love for the Lord Jesus and their love for others. That's the picture. And he says, and so I do not cease giving thanks for you in all my prayers. And here's his prayer, verse 17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. So as you are coming to know him, and again, this is a word that's speaking of process, that they're involved in a process of coming to know God. You know, it's kind of like being married. You start out with, for me, you start out with a girlfriend. And that girlfriend becomes someone who's a little bit more special than just a girlfriend. And then before long, as you're coming to know her, you fall in love with her. And then you spend all this money on a ring, and you ask her to marry you. And then you get married, and you come to know her in a completely different way. And then you have children, and you come to know her in a different way. And then as the kids are out of the house, now it's just the two of you, you come to know her in a different way. See, the knowledge of someone speaks of relationship that continues to get deeper and deeper and deeper. I'm so glad that Cheryl and I do not still know each other the way we did in college. Aren't you? Yes. It's deeper. It's fuller. Our relationship has continued to grow. And that's what he's saying our relationship with God is to be about. He says, as you are coming to know him, and then he says this, he says that I'm praying that the Lord may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, as you come to know someone in relationship, you need this sense of wisdom. As you come to know God, you need spiritual wisdom. Because knowing God is not something that you can discern through your senses. It's something that comes through an entirely different kind of process. It's that relationship that God begins to shape within us through faith. You know, it's that dynamic of relationship. And he's saying, I want you to have wisdom to know what's going on in terms of who God is and how that impacts your life. I want you to be able to connect with God's purposes as you are coming to know him. As you're starting to discover his purposes, I want you to have the wisdom to figure out how that connects with you. And the spirit of revelation. In other words, revelation is we keep on seeing more and more and more and more. When we first became Christians, we understood God in one way. And then as we've lived in the Christian life and we've developed our relationship, we begin to see God in completely different ways as we've encountered him through different experiences in our lives. There's a sense of we begin to read in Scripture, we start to learn more and more and more about who God is. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. Again, the process is we're growing, we're moving. From where we started, we keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper. He says this as he continues, as you come to know him, so that, here's the purpose statement, here's the reason why he gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened. There's the song, isn't it? Open the eyes of my heart. In other words, this deepening of our relationship with God, getting to know him through wisdom and revelation, is not something that's going to happen through the opening of the eyes of our mind. It's not about information. It's not just about knowledge. It's not just about facts. It's not just about Bible verses. It's not just about content. but rather the eyes of our heart being enlightened means that he's speaking to us within the context of our spirit, within the context of where our will and our volition and our desires are found. Open the eyes of my heart to understand, to feel, to have clarity about what God's purposes are, etc. And all of those, open the eyes of my heart, wisdom and understanding, so that having the eyes of your heart enlightened, he says, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us, of his power in us who believe according to the working of his great power. I mean, there's three things he wants us to know that we're never going to know through information. You're only going to know these things through a deepening of your relationship with God as the eyes of your heart are receptive to what his spirit is saying to you and is saying in you. There's three things that he wants us to understand, to know here through the eyes of our heart being enlightened. One is the hope of your calling. That speaks of the sense of God's call on your life. What is it that God has in mind for who you are? For what is it he's called you to do? What he's called you to be about? What is his calling on your life? See, what his calling is on your life is different from what his calling is on my life. I mean, there's some general things. In the first chapter, he says God's called us to be holy and blameless, every single one of us. But in terms of where I live and where you live, his calling is different for you and for me. That sense of calling, having the eyes of our heart enlightened, is the only way that you're ever going to discover what God's calling is for your life, what his purpose and plan for you being in this marriage, for you being in this job, for you being in this church, for you being involved in the things that you're involved with. He gives us that clarity, that revelation as the eyes of our heart are enlightened. And then the second one says this in terms of what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. That's the promises that God has for all his believers, for all his people. The promises that God has made to his people. All of those promises. The promises that God has for your life and for my life. What are those promises that the scripture is filled of, and how do they impact and work together in my life? Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, you'll be able to discover those things. You'll be able to know those things. You'll be able to grasp those things. Here's the third thing. He says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power? He puts together five words for power there in this little description, all about dynamite. It's about power. It's about that explosive sense of power. And he goes on to say that that's the same power that God used when he raised Christ from the dead. And that power he has put in you, so that everything that God has in mind for your life, you're going to have the power, the ability, the skill to do. He's given you the power that you need to accomplish his purposes, to live within the context of his promises. Now, how do those things come together? Well, by having the eyes of your heart enlightened. See, these are the things Paul wants us to experience in our Christian life. He wants us to know, and that's the full knowledge, that's epigenosis, that's the whole understanding of these things. He wants us to know the hope of our calling. He wants us to know the riches of our inheritance. He wants us to know about this incredible power source that we have within us. And so one of the questions that comes to my mind so often is, so why don't we? Why don't we? Let me share with you an illustration. When I was in music school, at the end of my first year, the way that you matriculated into the second year of an applied major, I was a trombone major, is that you had to perform in front of a jury, and they would adjudicate your ability as to whether it was enough to enter into the second year or not. Now, trombone was a new instrument to me. I was just learning it. And so this first year, I was pretty much a, you know, just learning the positions, the sounds, and all of those kinds of things. And so Mr. Karasik says, Wade, he said, at the end of this semester, you're going to have to play these five pieces for a jury, and how you play them is going to determine whether you continue on in music school or you become a fireman. So he gave me the music, and he said, now in 2 weeks, he gave me one of the pieces. He says, I want you to play this for me in 2 weeks. The piece was called Morceau de Concord. It's actually a cello solo, but it's been adapted to a trombone, and it's one of the standard repertoire pieces. And so I learned every single note. I learned how they went together. I learned how it moved across the page. I was able to see the different movements, the credenzas, the, all of the things that were part of this solo. I had it down pat. I knew every note. I could play every note. I had it down perfectly. And in 2 weeks, I played that solo for Mr. Karasik, and he said, wow, wait. He says, you played every one of those notes perfectly. I said, thank you. And he said, now, I want you to listen to something. Now, this was the day of phonographs. You know, everybody know what a phonograph is? And a vinyl record. You know, they're coming back, which makes that box in my garage seem purposeful for keeping. But at any rate, he put on this record of Per Brevig, who was the first trombonist of the New York City Ballet. And he was a national soloist. He played all over the place. And this was a recording of him playing the same song I just played. And so he says, I want you to listen to this. So we listened to it. And when he got done, I went, wow, that was the same song? That was the same piece of music? He says, yes. What do you think the difference was? Well, I said, experience, obviously. I said, he's played this like 50, maybe 100 times. This is the first time I've ever seen this piece of music. I just learned it in the last 2 weeks. He says, nah, that's not the difference. I said, okay, what's the difference? He said, Wade, you were playing notes, and he was making music. Oh, what does that mean? He said, when you have a piece of music, he says, you don't look at the notes. He says, you look at where this music is going. He says, you start at the end of the music, and you start to work backwards. Where is he ending up? What are the key changes in this piece of music? What's the tempo? What's the signature? What are the dynamics, and why are they there? What is the composer trying to say in this piece of music? And your job as a performer is to interpret to the audience what the conductor is saying. And so he says, you need to spend hours understanding the composition before you even start to play a note. Boy, that changed the way that I approached music from that day on. You know, I've thought a lot about that in relationship to our faith. It seems like a lot of Christians are playing notes rather than playing the music. And I think it's because we don't understand the process of going deeper. We stay satisfied with just having our sins forgiven. We stay satisfied with just worship. We stay satisfied with just the routine, the normal thing. I think that's why so much of Christianity becomes religious, because we don't get very deep. We stay shallow. If you're going to understand the music, man, you got to go in terms of the overall picture and purpose of God and understand what he's all about, and then you can begin to sense what you're all about. You connect with his overall purpose. He doesn't connect with your overall purpose. It's the other way around. And so this becomes a very powerful idea that somehow, having the eyes of our heart enlightened, we can start to understand these deeper things of God as we come to know Him. You know, these are big ideas. Paul doesn't let it stop there. In fact, he continues on through the next two chapters, encouraging them along these very same lines. And then he ends with another prayer in chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. If you have your Bible, you can look at it, or just listen, I'm going to read it here. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. And I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit." That you might be strengthened where? In your memory, so that you can remember all the things that I've told you. That you might be strengthened in your ability to contain information and apply it in terms of circumstances. No, that's not what he says. He says, I'm praying that you may be, he may grant you that you may be strengthened in your inner being. Now to get the next phrase, through the power of the Spirit. I can't give you five lessons to grow deeper in your faith. There's no system that I can give to you and say, follow this system and you'll grow deeper in your faith. As the Spirit strengthens us in our inner being, we come to know Him deeper and deeper and deeper. This is spiritual work. This is not physical work. This is why a daily time with the Lord Jesus becomes essential, because it's in those moments that the eyes of our heart are enlightened. It's during those moments that we're strengthened in our inner being with power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, through that ability to believe even though we don't see, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. Now listen to this next phrase. I pray that you may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a deep idea. To be filled, that you and I can be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the end result of having our eyes opened. That's the end result of being strengthened in the inner man. That's where this journey is taking us. To become more and more and more like Christ. To become filled with all the fullness of God. Now listen to what he said. He said, I pray that you may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God for you. Now you do not come to know that with a measuring stick. You can't measure the breadth of God. You can't. This is something that you come to with your inner being. This is something that the eyes of your heart being opened begins to perceive how much God loves you, how much God loves the world, and it, His call in your life to connect with His love for others. I remember Bob Shull used to say, almost in a trivial way, but it's so powerful, God loves you, so do I. In other words, if God so loves, that means that if we love God, then we so love the world. I mean, that's a powerful idea. Now, how does that happen? Will we ever be able to do that? Well, look at the next verse, one of the greatest benedictions that you'll find anywhere. He says, now to Him who by the power at work within us. Let me go right there. The power, same power He used to raise Christ from the dead, He's prayed that we might know that that power is in us. Now here's what that power is for. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more. Man, there's a bunch of adverbs that are put together. Abundantly far more than you could ever ask or think or imagine. God wants to do more in your life and through your life than anything you could ever think or ask for or imagine. Wow. See, are you ready for that? Now, what keeps that from happening is us staying shallow in our faith. The deeper we go in all the roles of our life, the more we find integrated with us is the presence and power of God, so that we see that we're part of His agenda. He is moving, and we start to move with Him, and He flows through us. His power starts working through us, and we impact our families. We impact our culture. We impact our church through His presence, because He's able to do far more through us than we could ever ask or think or imagine. And then He can only say, to Him be glory in all the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I mean, Paul is convinced that God can do it if we'll put ourselves in the place that will let Him. He will make the difference. Our job is to let Him open the eyes of our heart, is to allow ourselves to be illumined in the inner being by the Spirit, so we can sense what God has called us to, so we can sense what His promises are as we continue to follow Him and allow Him to flow in us and through us, and that we'll have a sense of being aware that whatever we need to accomplish what God has called us to do, He has the power in us to do it. That's a big statement of faith. You got to be deep to believe that. And so let's get deep. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, knowing You has enriched every aspect of our lives. Just being in a relationship with You as Savior, as Lord. And Lord, as we get to know You, we start to discover that You have a purpose and a plan for all time and eternity. You have a purpose and plan for us to connect with that bigger purpose and plan. And Lord, it's in allowing You to work in us and through us that our lives become full and abundant. Lord, I pray that we'll commit ourselves to hearing the music and not just playing the notes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.